Amen. So we started this series last year. The series I've called Back to the Start, looking at the book of Genesis, seeking to understand some of the principles that are there in the book of Genesis, realizing that those principles are there in a embryonic stage in the book of Genesis, but they are developed throughout the rest of Scripture, and that from those principles we can get an understanding of how God sees us and what God expects of us and the things that God has in store for us. Today I want to talk for a little bit about prevailing in prayer. Prevailing in prayer. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 18 and verse 17. I thought it fit with us going into 2 weeks of prayer and fasting for us to get our minds focused upon the opportunity we have to pray and to seek God's face. And so this is something that was there from Genesis. It's not something that just came about in later on in the history of God's people. It was there from the very beginning. So Genesis 18 is a powerful passage. And I'm going to pick it up from verse 17. And it says, reading from NIV, "Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him.' Then the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I'll go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know.' The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the judge of the earth do right?' The Lord said, 'If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake.' Then Abraham spoke up again, 'Not have been so bold to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. What if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city?' And he goes on." This, as you can see, is an example of a man who prevailed in prayer before the Lord. But a man who gained some understanding and knew some things about prayer. And so I put there in my first thing there just a foundation for prevailing in prayer. And one of the things we knew about Abraham, and later on in Isaiah, it makes it very clear that Abraham was a friend of God. And so the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" It's a rhetorical question because obviously he's not going to hide it. But the Lord is like, Abraham is my friend, and I'm about to do something drastic in the earth that's going to affect his family. Should I hide it from him? And part of what we need to realize as children of God is that God will reveal things to us. God wants us to be a part of what he's doing. And part of the foundation for prevailing before the Lord is the idea that we are friends of God. In John 15, Jesus says, "I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends." Because what? I share what's happening. I share the Father's heart with you. And so, you and I need to remind ourselves that we are friends of God. We didn't make ourselves friend. God calls us friends. God is the one who has brought us, elevated us to this place of friendship. He was the one who brought Abraham to that place of friendship. And part of friendship is that God wants to share with you and with me what's on his heart. He wants to share with us so that we can partner with him in the things around us. But God knew something. By the way, let me just exegete some of these things right here. That's a big word they use in theology. Out of Genesis. I like verse 19 here. So this is not in your notes. This is all extra. I like verse 19. The Lord says, "For I have chosen him that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord and in doing what is right and what is just." So the foundation for God choosing Abraham was that God wanted Abraham to direct his family and his household to follow him, to follow the Lord. So even though God is going to build a great nation out of Abraham, God realized that for that to happen, there has to be a family who's going to be following me. You see, friends, God is interested not just in saving me, but also in saving our household and having our household walk after the Lord. And this is part of the reason why you and I can believe God for the salvation of our household and our loved ones. God wants a generation, the next generation, to walk after him, to follow him. And so God chose Abraham. He says, this man looks like he has the ability. He's responsible enough. He's faithful enough. He will teach his children the ways of the Lord. He will lead his children in the ways of God. The enemy understands this too. So the enemy always tries to get our children. They understand if we can get the next generation, we can change the world. The enemy understands that, but God also knows that. And so you and I have a responsibility to lead the next generation in the ways of Almighty God. And many times as adults, uncles, aunts, parents, grandparents, many times we lose focus and we think that our first job is to reach the unsaved way out there over in Timbuktu. No, our first job is to reach our families. That's why God chose Abraham. He didn't choose Abraham so he could reach all of the Gentiles. He chose Abraham because Abraham would lead his family after the Lord, and through that then he'd reach nations. And so part of my philosophy in life has always been, I don't want to go out there trying to save the world and lose my family. I want to reach my family. I want to be there for my family so they can see the love of God. They can see God at work in me and through me, and they have come to a faith in God for themselves. And if that's all I do in my lifetime, I can stand before God, I believe, with a clear conscience. So that's extra. But part of what God knew about Abraham was that Abraham had a concern for others. His nephew Lot lived in one of those cities. So he knew Abraham would have a concern. So he was trusting that if he shared this with Abraham, Abraham would not just be receiving it as information, but Abraham would act upon it. So if I share this with my friend Abraham, I'm going to be inviting him to be involved in seeking to bring redemption to Sodom and Gomorrah, seeking to bring a restraint of judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham knew the ways of the Lord. So Abraham said there in verse 25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike." How many know that God kills people? That's what it says here. "Far be it from you to kill the righteous and the wicked." God was about to kill the wicked. He was about to destroy that city. But Abraham understood something about God. That God was not going to treat the righteous and the ungodly alike. I was thinking about this week. It's something that you need a revelation to get into your spirit. That God does not treat the righteous and ungodly in the same way. I know we tend to believe that, well, you know, God, I mean, why would God be partial? Why would God be partial? He's partial because those who have accepted faith in Christ have moved out of his place of wrath and have put themselves in the place of his favor. We all have the opportunity to do that. And those who choose it, accept Christ, they've moved themselves out of God's wrath into the place of God's favor. And so you and I, we are God's favorites. You see, a lot of Christians don't grasp this, and so they live this Christian life always believing that God treats them the same way as he treats ungodly. Friends, he doesn't. He doesn't. He opens doors of favor and of grace and of blessing to you and to me. We can come before the Father because we are friends of God, and He will listen to our requests and He'll intervene on our behalf. The righteous, he may answer, he may not answer. He may listen, he may not listen. It's a flip of the coin for them. But for you and for me, God says to come boldly before the throne of grace, that He might find grace and mercy to help us in a time of need. We have access, open access to the Father above. We walk in His favor day after day. The blessings of God follow me and surround me. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the country. I'm blessed when I wake up. I'm blessed when I go to my bed. My children are blessed. My children are the heritage of the Lord. And so God doesn't treat the righteous and the unrighteous in the same way. Friends, that's part of the reason why this country is still standing. It's because of the righteous who are still in this nation. And so Abraham understood something about God. And so Abraham says, God, you're not going to do that. You're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right? And so that was the foundation then for Abraham being able to go before the Lord and to intercede. It was a desperate situation, friends. God was about to judge these cities. God was about to destroy these cities. It was desperate. And part of the foundation for prevailing in prayer is for us to understand how desperate the circumstances are. We see an example of Jacob prevailing before the Lord. When he was coming back from Laban and he was there that night, it says that he wrestled with an angel through the night. He was desperate. He was about to face his brother and he did not know what the outcome would be. And so the Bible says he wrestled with the angel throughout the night. Genesis 32. Verse 24 says of Genesis 32, so Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob answered. What is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. And so we all know that story. Jacob wrestled with the angel throughout the night. Jacob was desperate. And Jacob was like, I'm not going to let you go. I need a blessing. I need to intervene in my circumstance. I need a change. It's a friend, there's something about how God functions. He invites us to prevail with Him. He invites us to struggle with Him, to lay hold of Him until we experience what He has promised. Until we experience the change that we need. You might be struggling with some issues that are holding you back. And I believe if you would prevail before God, God will bring you into a place of breakthrough and a place of freedom. And I've thought about that scripture for many years. Because we all know that an angel is a powerful being. It says in Isaiah 37 that one angel was dispatched and he killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. So how could Jacob be wrestling with an angel? Think about it. How could Jacob be wrestling with an angel all night? I'm glad you asked. The Bible answers that question for us. It is not my imagination. It is not my theory. It's what the Bible says. If you turn to the book of Hosea chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 12, one of those minor prophets in the Old Testament. The prophet gives us the answer. Isaiah 12, and I'm going to read from verse 2. The Lord is a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. How did he struggle? He struggled with an angel and overcame him. What did he do? He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. And so this is what actually happened. I like Willie. You know, Willie has four little girls. And I can imagine Willie and one of his girls, Ellie. Let's say it's Ellie. They're wrestling. You know, Willie perhaps has a doll that Ellie wants, and they're wrestling for the doll. Now, how many of you know that Willie could just throw that girl against the wall and she gets hurt? But he doesn't want to. It's his daughter. He loves her. So he allows her to struggle. He allows her to try and pin him down. But he still holds the doll away. And Ellie starts to cry, "Daddy! Daddy! Can I have the doll?" And those cries and those tears move Willie. So much so, Willie says, "Okay, here you are." And Ellie gets up and says, "I prevailed against my dad." That's exactly what happened with Jacob. That's what Isaiah says. He's wrestling with the angel. The angel doesn't want to hurt him. The angel doesn't want to destroy him. But Jacob wants a blessing. And Jacob, it says, he wept with tears. "Bless me. Show me favor. I'm not going to let you go. I need a blessing. I need your intervention in my life and in my circumstance." Jacob was desperate. Part of the problem for us as a church is that we don't realize how difficult our circumstances are. We don't understand some of the things people are actually going through. And so it's hard for us to pray with desperation. We have to ask God to do something inside of us so we can again see how desperate people's circumstances are. Some of us, we end up becoming so... We function so much on cruise control. Just going through the motions, week after week. And we don't even realize that our hearts are no longer engaged with God. Our hearts have become a little bit hardened. If we realize our true condition, we'll be crying out to God saying, "Oh God, do something inside of me. Lord, I need you to touch me. Lord, I can't continue another moment until my heart becomes more tender towards your God." That's the reason why we need times of prayer and fasting. That's the reason why we need times when we go aside and we ask God to break our hearts and to touch our hearts and to change us. If God was to have said to us, as he said to Abraham, "I'm about to destroy this nation," would we stand before God and intercede? Or would we say, "Lord, just take me out of the way and destroy them"? What would be the cry of our hearts? Would we have said, like some people would, if we were wrestling with a man all night, "Just allow me to sleep. I'm just tired. Why don't you just leave me alone?" Or would we rest saying, "Lord, I need an intervention. I need a touch. My children need to be saved, oh God. Circumstances are desperate." You know, my wife, because of her profession, she's on call fairly frequently. In fact, she's on call this weekend coming up, starting Thursday morning at 7 a.m., going right through the weekend until next Monday at 7 a.m. And when a mother has a child that has a high fever, how many of you know that mother doesn't just put that child down and go to bed and say, "Well, let's see what you are like in the morning"? How many of you know that mother gets on that phone and calls and says, "Doc, what should I do? I'm desperate." In fact, some of them don't even call. They get the child in the car and they go to the ER because what? They're desperate. They don't have any time to sleep because the circumstances are desperate. "I need somebody to intervene in what's happening to my child. A nurse, a doctor, somebody." I'm saying to us, to you and to myself, we need to realize how desperate our circumstances are. That we're desperate to need a breakthrough of God into our lives. Friends, what you and I have been experiencing is not the norm for Christianity. How many of you know that? Read the Bible and you see. What you and I have been experiencing, is that Apostle Paul would be like, that's abnormal. Where is the presence of God? Where is the power of God? Where is the Spirit of God at work? I believe God is looking for some people who are desperate. Some people who will cry out to him and say, Lord, touch me. Lord, change me. Lord, transform me. God is the one who invites us to prevail. God is the one who invites us to seek his face. God was the one who took the initiative to invite Abraham to intervene. God was the one who sent an angel to talk to Jacob. It wasn't Jacob who says, Lord, send me an angel. The angel appeared and Jacob then responded. And God has already put his Spirit inside of you and inside of me. And each time you can feel the Spirit of God inside of you saying, you need to press on, you need to move on, you need to reach out more to God. He's already at work in you and me. One of the scriptures I shared with some folks late last year was from Isaiah 62. Where the Lord talks about he has placed watchmen on the wall. 62 verse 6, I posted watchmen on your wall, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and make her the praise of the earth. That's what God said to his people. Don't give me any rest. And don't take any rest for yourself. This is not time to be on vacation. This is not time to be in cruise control. Now is the time to change the gears. Now is the time to get serious about God. Jesus, in Matthew 21, went into the temple. And in the temple, just around the Passover time, they had set up stalls and booths, and they were selling sheep and oxen, and pigeons and birds for sacrifice. And they were overcharging the people, and the priests and others were there. They were finding reasons to tell people that their sheep has a blemish, have to buy from us, and charging them a high price. And Jesus came into the temple, and he was angry. Matthew 21, verse 12, it says, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The house of God. Here it was that the leaders and others were turning it into a business place. A place to extort money from people, call them a den of thieves, a den of robbers. The house of God, where people are supposed to come and experience God and find God. People couldn't do that. And Jesus was angry, and so he overturned the tables, and he chased them out. I can just imagine it. This is one of the scriptures that show me that Jesus wasn't the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, as we try and tell children. He was a Jesus who got angry when people were being prevented from reaching God. And we all know that the term house of God goes right back to Genesis. It goes back to Jacob experiencing God as he was running away from his brother, and God broke through, and Jacob saw the vision of the angels descending upon that ladder. And Jacob says, this is none but the house of God. This is none but Bethel, a place where you experience and encounter God. And so I'm saying to us, when you realize how desperate we should be, the house of God should be what? A house of what? Prayer. You've heard me say it before. He didn't say a house of preaching. He didn't say that. He didn't say a house of eating and socializing, all of which are good things. He didn't even say a house of singing. He said, a house of prayer, a place where people seek God and experience God, and the power of God breaks through. Watch this, the next verse of Matthew 21. It says in verse 14, the blind and lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. In other words, the house of God, the place of God, where the people of God have gathered, is a place where the blind and the lame and the sick and those who are hopeless and those who are faithless should be able to come and experience God. And if that's not happening, then we should be desperate. We should be crying out to God and say, Lord, we need your intervention. Lord, we need a move of your spirit. It is supposed to be a house of healing, a house of hope, a house of deliverance, a place of change. When Jacob went back to Bethel in Genesis 35, and even there in Genesis 32, but in 35, when he went back to Bethel, he encountered God again, and God changed him from Jacob to Israel, changed his very nature, changed his destiny. The house of God is supposed to be a place where you encounter God and experience God, and you're set free from your past, and you walk into your victorious future, and you understand yourselves differently because what? You're a child of the King, and you've experienced the King of Kings. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says it this way, that you get a revelation of God and you're transformed in the very image of God that you see. You're set free. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty, freedom, and deliverance. Prevailing prayer. Seeking the face of God. In Mark 11 and verse 7, the same situation, but here Mark adds that it's a house of prayer for all the nations. He adds that part of it. In other words, it's supposed to be a place where you're standing there and believing God to change not just yourself, not just your family, but your nation and the nations around us. I'm excited by the International House of Prayer in Kansas City that have 24/7 worship, 24/7 prayer. Those people have gotten a glimpse of something. And many will criticize them, but those who are criticizing them are not even praying for half an hour. And here it is, a group of people have gotten a glimpse of something about God, and they are prepared to stand before God 24/7, 7 days a week, for how many years now, to seek in God's face. There's so much to share. I'll just share two more things and I'm going to ask Joyce to come and lead us in a little song. But you all know in Daniel that Daniel earnestly sought the face of the Lord. And the Bible says that when the angel came, the angel said, Daniel, from the very first day you set yourself to gain understanding and insight, I was dispatched. But I was withheld by the prince of Persia. And so even though Daniel was there praying, there was things happening in the spiritual realm that prevented his answers from coming through. But as Daniel prevailed in prayer, that reinforcement was sent. The angel Michael was sent to fight so that the angel could come through with Daniel's answer to his prayers. And many times you and I, we stop short. Not realizing that there are things happening in the spiritual realm that prevent the answers to our prayers from coming through. That breakthrough you're looking for, that victory you're looking for, that intervention you're looking for, you stop short. I stop short, and therefore I don't receive what God has dispatched for me to receive. We need some people who prevail and stand in the presence of God and remind God continually until we receive the things promised. Some people are desperate enough. You know, I'm amazed at people in this country, they line up to Apple has a new phone coming out, and people lined up all night to wait for the new phone the next morning. A phone? Goodness. Would that the church would have just a little bit of that desire to be before God, to seek His face, to want a breakthrough from the Lord. And the last scripture I'll just make reference to is out of the book of Acts. You have the outline, you can go through it for yourselves. I'm going to ask Joyce to come prepared to lead us in this little song, Change My Heart, O God. As we start the new year, we need a heart that is tender before the Lord. A heart that will prevail. A heart that realizes, I need God more now than ever before. I'm not prepared to just go through the motions. I'm not prepared just to be doing the right things, but there's nothing happening inside of me. I need to feel the presence of God. I need to feel the touch of God inside of me. I need more of God's anointing, more of God's grace. I need some more breakthroughs. And so in Acts chapter 12, it says that Herod had taken James and had put him to death. That's Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. He had put him to death with a sword. And when he started to please the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The enemy thought that this was great. I'm getting popular. The people like this. They're like when the Christians are hiding back in their closets. We can come out of the closets and put the Christians in the closets. And so it says, when it started to please the Jews, he sees Peter also. And this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handed him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison by the church. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. You see, friends, between the time when James died and the time when Peter was now put in prison, the church realized something. We didn't pray the first time around and we lost James. So now we can't just sit back and relax and think things are going to be fine. No, they have gotten Peter. We've got to seek God's face. We've got to intercede. We don't have any time to sleep tonight. We've got to pray for God to intervene and do something supernatural. The church became desperate. We need to become desperate. You all know the story that the church sought God's face and the Lord dispatched an angel. Because how many of you know, every time we prevail in prayer, angels are dispatched. When Abraham prevailed in prayer in Genesis 19, angel was dispatched to set Lot free, to rescue Lot. Angels are dispatched. Things happen supernaturally when you and I prevail before the Lord in prayer. And so as the church prevailed before God, God dispatched an angel to set Peter free. And prison doors were open and Peter was able to walk through. His chains fell off. He was able to walk in freedom and liberty. Later on in Acts chapter 12, it says that Herod himself was struck dead by an angel. Why? Because the church would seek God's face. You see, friends, it's a serious thing when the church starts to seek God's face. All sort of change can happen. All sort of things can occur. People who are in authority who are opposing the church can be removed. Why? Because the church is seeking God's face. Because God is making a way. Because the church is coming through. But when the church don't know what's happening, as they were here in Acts chapter 12, and when James was arrested, they say, well, it's just another time he's arrested somebody else. Who knows what's going to happen? And they took it easy, and they were back there suffering. It always happens. It happened way back there in Exodus 17. That whenever Moses' hands were up, the people of God was victorious. Whenever his hands got weak, they started to be defeated. Friends, we need for God to touch our hearts. There's nothing that we can do of ourselves to make ourselves desperate. I wish that preaching could make me desperate or you desperate, but it really doesn't. It's only the Spirit of God that can make us desperate. It's only the Spirit of God that can break our hearts. It's only the Spirit of God that can change us. And so I believe this morning as we start a new year, God will invite us to cry out to Him to change our hearts, to touch our hearts, to give us hearts of compassion, hearts of empathy, hearts that are longing for more of God. And so I've asked Joyce to lead us in this little song that we used to sing back in the day. Change your hearts, O God. Make it ever true. Change your hearts, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I'm the clay. Change me and mold me, something like that. But let's just sing that song, crying out to the Lord this morning, asking God to do this work inside of us as we embark upon 2 weeks of seeking His face. That there will be a change inside of us. That we again will be tender towards God. That we long for the presence of God. Go ahead, Joyce. These altars are open if you want to come forward and just seek God's face. Or you can seek Him right there in your seat. It doesn't really matter. But let's just cry out. Continue to cry out to the Lord.
Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. May I be like you. May I be like you.
If there's someone in this house this morning, maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you don't know Christ. But this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to start this new year, right? I want to recommit myself to the Lord. I'm going to ask us to raise your hand right where you are. Anybody in this house? You need to recommit yourself to the Lord or give him your life for the first time. Father, I pray for each of us this morning. That Lord, like Jacob, we might be desperate for your touch. We might be desperate for your intervention in our lives and our circumstances. That Lord, like Abraham, oh God, we might see the situations around us, oh God, and stand in the gap. Asking you, oh God, to intervene and to show mercy and to show grace. Asking you, oh God, to spare the righteous. That, Father God, like Daniel, oh Father, we might persevere, asking you for greater insights and greater revelation. That, oh God, like the early church, Lord, we might seek your face. That your people might be set free. That your people might walk again in your liberty. That, oh God, doors would be opened, oh God, that chains would fall off of your people. That, Father, those who would oppose the work of your kingdom, oh God, might be removed. Father God, I pray you might do a work inside of us. Change your hearts. Touch our hearts. Father, you said, oh God, that it's a contrite in heart that, oh God, you respond quickly to. Father, give us that broken, a contrite heart, a broken, a contrite spirit, oh God, you will not despise. Help us, oh God, not to be like David, oh God, when it's time for war, Lord, we are sitting back and relaxing. But help us, oh God, to realize our circumstance and to cry out unto you, oh God, to break us and to change us and to transform us. Lord, may we really be in the place where we can function as friends of God. And Lord, the things that hurt you, the things, oh God, that touch you, would also touch us. And so, Lord, we ask your God to make us desperate. We ask your God to help us to see our need for you more than ever before. Lord, may this be a year, oh God, where we grow in our intimacy with you. May this be a year, oh God, where we experience your God breaking through into our lives, into our circumstances. Lord, increase our hunger and our thirst for you, O God. Lord, may the things of this world become strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. Father, set us free from the desire for more stuff, more material things, and increase our desire for the spiritual things, O God. Help us to set our affection on things above and not things below. In the name of Jesus Christ, do a work inside of us, Lord. Do a work inside of us, Lord. Lord, don't leave us as we are, but change us. Oh, mighty God, touch us. Oh, Father God, help us. Help us, oh God, we need your help to function as we ought to function. In the name of Jesus. Oh, Father God, help us to return to our first love, that is you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.